Well, good morning. Welcome to LifePoint Online. My name is Dean Fulks. I'm the lead pastor here at LifePoint and I do the majority of teaching for our Lewis Center campus. We're thrilled that you are joining us today as we're starting a brand new series during the Christmas season called Evermore Proclaim. You know, the interesting thing is you go to the office, you go to the gym, you talk to a group of friends and you say the word Christmas and everyone just starts talking, right? It's decorations, it's plans, it's foods, it's gifts, all those kinds of things. But you say the word Jesus in a group of people at the office or at the gym, and it's like everyone just shuts down, automatically quiet. And the ironic thing is that Christmas is absolutely about the birth of Jesus. It's just weird the way those two things meet and the way that our culture has differentiated those two things. So what we're going to say in this series over and over and over again is that Christmas reveals the songs of your heart. Christmas has this way of revealing in us what's really, really going on down deep. So we're going to look at some of the most well-known Christmas carols, the theology that's tied to them, and how it can make a difference in our everyday lives, not just in this season for one time a year or one month out of the year, but how it can make a difference in our lives year-round. You know, we are about to be inundated with Christmas specials, right? All of these different artists are going to have these specials. And again, we just see the weirdness of contrast, because you're going to see people come out and they're going to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, but it's going to look more like The Hips Don't Lie, right? And those two things, they just don't go together. But the reality of Christmas is that Jesus is holiness and humility wrapped in humanity. So why don't those two things go together? The reality is, even though that's the incarnation, incarnation is a big Bible word that just really means Jesus was God on the inside and human. He was man on the outside. Think about Clark Kent and Superman, right? Clark Kent walks around very normal, very human, very much like you and me, but on the inside, you know, don't let that guy find a phone booth, right? He's something very, very different. And so Jesus was God. He was God come to us in the flesh, but somehow we allow the activities to trump the advent. So what we're going to do is we're going to look today at some of the Old Testament prophets and their view of Christmas, the coming advent, the coming Messiah. And as we do that, we're going to do that through the lens of the Christmas carol, O Come, Emmanuel. So I'm going to read to you just a little bit of the Christmas carol just to kind of remind you of it. The first line, probably the most memorable line, O Come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, and that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Now, what does that even mean? And mourn in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Well, when we talk about the exile, a physical exile means that people are cut off from their physical home. In the world today, there's about 82 million or so refugees, people who live cut off from their home. Maybe the most significant, or certainly one of the most significant of those crises going on in our world today is going on right now in the Sudan. It is split into two kingdoms, the north and the south. And the Christians are being run out of the northern kingdom, exiled from there, and then having to find a new way, make a new home there in the South Sudan. For the Hebrews, the prophets talked about this season in the Old Testament referred to as the exile. Now, I'm going to show you a timeline graphic that'll help you see kind of over a period of years what the exile looks like. So in 722 BC, the exile begins. Now, the kingdom of Israel, it was split right into two kingdoms, the north and the south. And in 722, the kingdom of Assyria comes along, and Assyria raids the northern kingdom of Israel, and they take away thousands and thousands of young people in 722. Now, what eventually happens over the span of the next 136 years is that the kingdom of Babylon rises up in the south. They overthrow Assyria, so they take a lot of these young people that have been taken out of the northern kingdom of Israel. They bring them to Babylon, But then three more times during that 136 years, they come and they are going to raid Israel again. Three different times, three different occasions. They're taking the young people away from them. And so all of a sudden now the Hebrews find themselves living in what the prophets refer to as the exile. If you could imagine, you know, on four different occasions over the span of 136 or so years, raising up a generation of young people, and then Assyria comes and takes them all away. You raise up another generation of young people, Babylon takes them away. You raise up another generation of young people, Babylon comes and takes them away. You raise up another generation of young people, Babylon comes and just takes them away. I was trying to think about a way that maybe we could relate to this. It would be like, think about all of the elementary schools, middle schools, and high schools in Olentangy suddenly being ghost towns, suddenly being empty because another country has come, another people have come, and they've just taken all of them away. And then all of a sudden we raise up another generation and we fill our schools again, and all of a sudden they're ghost towns. Again, it just left Israel with this sense of hopelessness and despair. And the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah in the Old Testament, the prophets, they didn't miss this kind of mass kidnapping that was going on. I think Isaiah 27 verse 8, Isaiah describes it this way. He says, measure by measure. In other words, time after time, measure by measure, by exile, you contend with them. He being these foreign kings, he removed them with his fierce breath in the day of the east wind. I love Isaiah's description there. It is so, it's so poignant, because what he essentially says is measure by measure, time after time, this king of Assyria, these kings of Babylon, they come and they come like an east wind, but he refers to them coming from the east like a fierce breath. Like, have you ever been around somebody who has bad breath and they're standing in front of you talking to you and it's like, you try and back up and they kind of keep coming toward you. You just got, you can't get away. He says, that's what it's like. It's like they lived underneath this, the bad breath of Assyria and Babylon constantly raiding them. But what you hear in that is that Isaiah essentially says that what had happened to the Hebrew people is that they were living in spiritual comfort. For 500 or so years, they felt protected, and so they just slid into this mindset, this reality of spiritual comfort. Not just Isaiah, the prophet in the Old Testament, but Jeremiah. He describes these periods of exile as well. Jeremiah 52, 27 through 30, he says, and the king of Babylon struck them down, and they put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was taken into captive out of its land. This is the number of people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away. In the seventh year, there were 3,023 Judeans. In the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 832 persons. In the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried captive away of the Judeans 745 persons. All persons in these seasons were 4,600. Again, I'm trying to think of ways to make sense out of this for us. So let's put it in our terms, right? Let's say, you know, when you think about the country of Israel, I don't know about you, but I tend to think about America, right? I think, well, Israel's a country, America's a country, but those they're not similar in that way. America is 448 times larger than Israel. Ohio is five times larger than Israel is. So landmass wise, think about it this way. Think if you went to Cedar Point, right? North, kind of central, northwest-ish, Ohio. I don't know what's the closest city, Norwalk, right? The home of the truckers. So let's say you go to Norwalk and you take a line in Ohio and you draw it diagonally down to Cincinnati, right? That's about the landmass. That's about the size of Israel, if that's even helpful to you. So let's think about it in our terms. Instead of saying right, it was Assyria. Let's say it's Michigan, right up north of us. And instead of saying, you know, that it's Babylon, let's say that it's Pennsylvania. Okay, so for 136 years, Michigan and Pennsylvania come along and they just take all of the young people out of Ohio. Why would they do that? Well, does that make Michigan better? Absolutely. Does it make Pennsylvania better? Sure. It makes sense why they're going to do it. They're going to enslave young people. They're going to indoctrinate young people. They're going to use them to build their kingdom. But all of a sudden, all those young people are living in exile. They are cut off from their families. They're cut off from the way of life that they know and the culture that they know. And they're immediately removed into these other countries. Their lives, they experience this incredible disruption in exile. I've got two friends that live here in Columbus, Yusuf and Dili. Yusuf and Dili were raised in Bhutan. They were raised in that Buddhist culture that primarily exists there in northwestern Bhutan. They convert to Christianity as young men. And after converting to Christianity, they're brought before their village and they're told, now I'm using their words here, leave Christ or leave the country. And they have to make this decision as pretty young men. How are they going to handle this persecution? And so they choose, first they knelt and tried to beg the tribal leader of their village to allow them to stay. And one of them was hit over the head with a chair. If you could imagine what that's like, just because they chose Christ. So they're relocated to Nepal. They live in a refugee camp for a number of years. Before then, they're relocated here in Columbus. And when they come here to Columbus, they are cut off. They are refugees from Bhutan, cut off from their families, from the way of life that they know. And they have to reestablish. They are living here in exile. And if you could imagine how those folks are going to be, how the Hebrews are going to be taken advantage of in innumerable ways in Assyria and Babylon, what they're going to face in the future, what their children are going to face in the future. But the prophets are very careful to point out that God is not far away and he isn't blind. He is with them and he will bring justice. Here's how the prophets say it. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 9. God wants his people to know that he is paying attention, that he's listening. And here's what he says. He says, Sheol beneath, that's their kind of word for the place of the dead or hell. Sheol beneath is stirred up to meet you. You being the evil kings of the earth is stirred up to meet you when you come. It rouses the shades to greet you. All you who were leaders of the earth. It raises from their thrones all who were kings of nations. All of them will answer to you, you being God. You have become weak as we. You have become like us. Your pomp is brought down to Sheol. The sound of your harps and maggots are laid as a bed beneath you, and worms are your covers. You know, I was just thinking, what if the Old Testament prophets wrote the Christmas carols? I think they would sound very, very different. And so I thought what I would do is I would think about, well, what would it be like if the prophets really did? And so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to help me there at home. So think about the tune of chestnuts roasting over an open fire. Now listen, you know, you've been around long enough, I hope, watching to know that I can't sing, right? I'm not a singer, but I need your help to cover up my bad singing with your humming the tune at home. So we'll start on a note. I'll pick a note like, all the evil kings of earth will die in eternal hell to be covered up by maggots in a blanket of worms. Can you imagine just, you know, get out a cup of eggnog, put on your Christmas sweater. Like if the prophets wrote the Christmas carols, that's kind of what they would be like. They'd be great chart toppers, right? They're singing about the realities of exile, famous songs in Hebrew, down by the rivers of Babylon. They sing about this reality of being cut off in exile. But they also bring in the reality that someday God is going to take them home. And sure enough, that's what happens. Eventually, the country of Persia comes along, and Persia overthrows Babylon, which means they're also overthrowing Assyria, and the Persians say to the Hebrews, you can go home. And so some of the Hebrews are going to leave and they're going to go back and they're going to come home. And so the reality, the excitement of the exile being over leads them to begin to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And so they lay the foundation of the temple and everyone's excited and they get started on the walls. But after they start on the walls of the temple, whenever they come back, you know, what happens is that they just quit construction. They start working on their own homes. They start working on their own crops. And everyone for almost a decade just forgets about the beginnings of this new temple, this place where they were going to meet with God. And so the prophet, the Old Testament prophet Haggai comes along and he sees this reality that people are walking by every day. And I don't know if you know this reality in your home, right? There are things that you walk by that have been broken for years. Angie and I had some friends that we haven't seen for a long time come in from out of town this past week. And so they stayed in an extra room, you know, down in our basement. And all of a sudden we had to fix everything that we should have fixed for the last, you know, 3 years, because you just kind of become nose blind to it. And that's what they had done. They kind of become spiritually nose blind to the reality that the temple's just sitting there. This place where they're supposed to go meet with God. So Haggai comes onto the scene as one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. Haggai chapter 1, verse 7. He says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts," and this is his message over and over and over again. "Consider your ways." Consider your ways. In other words, you're no different than your grandparents and your great-grandparents. You have slipped back into this mentality of spiritual comfort. You're not prioritizing the things of God and what he wants for your life. So I'm just going to remind you of the line in that carol, okay? O come, Emmanuel, right? O come, Emmanuel, ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here. And listen to the timing. Until the Son of God appear. So the timing of the carol that we sing is that the exile has come, and the way that the exile is answered is that the Son of God, Emmanuel, is going to appear. Now, what's the problem with that? Well, the problem is that the exile ends, and there's about 500-ish years between the end of the exile and Christmas, the appearance of Christ. So that doesn't seem to make sense. Until you realize the intention of God in the exile, the way that he wanted to use the exile in the life of the Hebrews, and the way that he wanted to use the exile in mine and your life, is that a physical exile really points us to a spiritual exile. If I can say it to you this way, we are all... The exile didn't begin in 722 BC when Assyria came and overthrew the northern kingdom of Israel. The exile actually begins in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve choose to believe God's enemy instead of believing God. And because of that, they introduce sin into the human race, into all of humanity. They pass it down to every human being that's born of a man is born with this reality, this brokenness, this fracture, this exile. So Adam and Eve are kicked out. They are exiles of the Garden of Eden, cut off, right? An angel stands at the gateway to Eden with a flaming sword. They are cut off from the physical presence of God, which is just really a mirror of the spiritual reality that you and I are born into this world, exiles, cut off from our eternal home. So you think about Genesis, that happens in Genesis chapter 3, and really that leads through the flood and Noah, and it kind of culminates in Genesis chapter 11 when man gets together and they build a city. They're going to try to build a tower to get up to God, to become God, to become him. And ultimately that's a failure, because man's never going to work his way to God. And interestingly enough, what's the name of that tower? It's the Tower of Babel, which is the precursor to the city of Babylon. We are all spiritual exiles cut off from heaven. So that's why the hymn is so important, because it's not just that, O come, Emmanuel, answers the physical exile of Israel. It answers the spiritual exile of all humanity. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here. And we all understand that. We understand the realities of fallenness and brokenness and guilt and shame and sin and the things that we've done and the things that have been done to us. And you know what? Christmas is, it's a joyful time, but it's not joyful for everybody. It's a reminder sometimes for a lot of people, the things, not that they have, but the things that they've lost. This is not a joyful time for 82 million people who are exiled physically from their homes around the world. But because Emmanuel has come, because Emmanuel has ransomed us, because he has made a way for us to get to God, because he has paid for our sins, because he has come to us, that changes our reality. That just because we live in spiritual exile, now we live as a people, but a people who have a promise. A people who know that there's an answer to the exile. The exile doesn't last forever. Ultimately, we get to go to our eternal home. And that's kind of the tension, right, that we live in. That there's this picture of spiritual exile. That's how it begins, right? And the spiritual exile begins in Genesis chapter 3. But the spiritual exile doesn't end until heaven. So how do you live like an exile? You know, the Old Testament prophets, they spoke to this reality, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Because really, there's only two ways to live in exile. You think about these Hebrews that were taken in. I mean, there's only two reactions. One reaction is revolt, right? You're going to fight. You're going to revolt against the Assyrians. You're going to revolt against Babylon. Or you're just going to receive. You're going to receive Babylonian culture. You're going to become Babylonian. You're going to become Assyria, you're going to receive, you're going to revolt, or you're going to receive. You're either going to separate or you're going to assimilate. Those are your only two options, right? Wrong. Jeremiah the prophet offers a third way for the Hebrews to live in exile. A third option, the way that they're supposed to live in exile in a different kingdom. And here's what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all of the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there. And do not decrease. But, and I want you to catch this, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find welfare. It's an amazing idea that would have blown the Hebrews' minds. And the reality is for us who live in spiritual exile from our eternal home, from God our Father, it blows our minds as well. See, listen, we're here, we're cut off from our eternal home. So what do? I think you see a lot of people who separate. They go to the culture and they say, I don't want anything to do with it. So they separate. They're going to do their own thing, right? They're going to be completely separate. They want to revolt against the culture. And then you see a lot of folks who assimilate. They just become like the culture. God calls us. He calls us to something completely different. He calls us to a third way. He says to us, look, live here in the disruption of exile, away from your eternal home. Choose this, right? As a citizen, right, of a different kingdom. New Testament says that we are citizens of heaven, right? So we live in this kingdom, right? We live here in this kingdom as citizens of that kingdom. You say, well, Dean, how do I do that? I don't know what to do. Yes, you do. Same thing Jeremiah said. You pray. You pray for people in the middle of your kingdom. You pray for the success of the things that are going on around you. What do? You plant gardens. You build houses. If you choose to, you get married, have kids. You pray for the success of the city. You pray for the success of the people around you, because in its welfare, you find welfare. You and I are called to be citizens of heaven, living in the exile of earth. You and I are called to choose the disruption of exile over the kingdom of comfort. Now look, there's nothing wrong with being successful. There's nothing wrong with doing well. Here's the thing though, you can't live for this kingdom. You can't live for comfort. That will eventually ruin you. We live as citizens of heaven, grateful for everything that we have been given, living in the kingdoms that we live in, but we choose the disruption of exile because we want, for God's sake, to make a difference in this city for the eternal city of heaven. Just like Jeremiah called the Hebrews, God calls us to live in a very, very similar way. So, the reason that we can live that kind of life is because what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53 to us, very familiar passage about the Messiah, the one who would come in the Old Testament in the middle of exile. This is what Isaiah says: by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Speaking of this coming Messiah, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off, he was exiled out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. But Isaiah teaches us that Emmanuel was exiled from heaven. He left heaven and he came to earth and he lived here. He came here to ransom those of us who are captives, to our own sin, flaws, and failures. But the good news of Christmas, the reality of Christmas, as much as we love the songs and the decorations and the gifts and the great food and spending time with family, the reality is we are citizens of a different kingdom, and our ultimate joy will not be here, but rather, it is there. We got our family together last week for Thanksgiving, and we didn't gather our family together last year just because of COVID and the things that were going on. So it's been a while since we've had our whole family together. We got together, like I said, there for Thanksgiving last week, and after we finished eating dinner together, my dad was able to be with us. He's 87 years old, and so he wanted to sing. That's just part of our family kind of background tradition that my dad wanted to sing. Now, and listen, I love the songs that we sing here at LifePoint at our church, but those are not the songs, right, that my dad sings. And so we ask, okay, so what song do you want to sing? And you know what song my dad wanted to sing? It was this old, old hymn that says, "When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We will sing and shout the victory." You know, I just think so many of us are looking for the victory here. We're exiles in a different kingdom, and we're looking for ultimate victory. We're looking for ultimate victory out of our comfort, out of our possessions, out of what we can get. But that song so clearly says it, that we won't have ultimate victory until we all get to heaven. That seeing Jesus, that is ultimate victory. And we can live that way because our God came to us. When we couldn't build that tower, when we couldn't get to him, Emmanuel, God incarnate, God in the flesh, came to us. And so his incarnation calls us to an incarnation, that we are indwelt by God's Spirit and God's presence as believers to live here, heaven's exiles, in a different kingdom. Citizens of heaven, living as citizens of earth, bringing a completely different way, a completely different presence, until until the exile is over and we get to see our ultimate hope. So maybe you're watching today and you find yourself in a place or a space where you don't have that. You don't have hope. Emmanuel coming to earth maybe is just a song that you have sung with your lips, but it doesn't reflect the attitude and the reality of your heart. I would love to help you take the step today of coming to know Christ personally, of connecting with the reality of the real meaning and the heart behind Christmas. If the thought, the intention today of your life is to say, you know what, Dean, I'm a sinner, I'm flawed, I've failed in so many ways, but Jesus has ransomed me. He's paid for my sins, and I want to give him authority in my life. If that's the step you want to take, I'd love to help you do that right now. Let's pray together. God, thank you that you have ransomed us. Eden's exiles have come home. And God, I just pray for anyone who's listening today that God, maybe God, they don't have a relationship with you, but maybe today, God, you've brought them to a place and a space, God, where they're ready to receive this Christmas gift, this salvation that you came to bring us. Lord, I pray you'd give them the courage to respond today. So if that's you and you want to take that step of following Christ today, you can just pray with me. Pray something like this. Jesus, thank you for coming that first Christmas. And thank you, Lord, not just for coming, but for eventually dying on a cross to pay for my sins. And Jesus, I look forward to your next coming. But until that day, I want to live for you. I want to honor you. I want you to be the leader of my life. Thank you for this great salvation gift. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Listen, if you prayed with me today, if you took that step of following Christ, I'm going to ask you to take another step. On whatever platform you're watching, whether that's social media or you're watching on life.ohio.com/watch, either of those platforms you go to, you'll see a button there, a link that says next steps. If you'll click on that link, there's a button that says today, I accepted Christ. And if you'll click on that button, it'll take you less than a minute to give us some information so that we can send you a resource called Your Next 30 Days. It's a resource that we've put together that'll just help you know, where do you go from here? Where do you go from this step that you've taken to follow Christ today? How do you follow that up? It would be our blessing to send that to you. Maybe you're listening today, and whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, you'd like for someone to pray with you. There's also a button there that you can click that says to share a prayer request with us, and it would be our joy to be able to take the opportunity to pray with you. And then maybe you've already taken that step of following Christ, and your next step then is to go public with your baptism and let others know about what God has done in your life. There's also a button where you can click there, and it'll just, you'll fill out a brief card, and it'll help us connect with you to start a conversation about taking that next step of baptism. Now, for those of you who are guests, thank you so much for taking the time to watch with us today. The only thing that we would ask for from you is that on whichever platform it is that you're watching, there's a button there that says guest info or a link that says guest info. Click on that. It'll take you less than a minute to fill out that digital guest card. There are four ministries that are listed there. You choose the one that is nearest to you. And as you do that, we will make a $5 donation, an additional $5 donation to that ministry partner in your honor, just as a way that you can do something good and kind by investing in your spiritual life and spending time with us today. For those of you who are regular attenders and members, as always, we are so grateful for your generosity. We have a number of projects that are coming up towards the end of the year, the beginning of the next year. We're going to be starting brand new campuses in Plain City and Marion, Westerville, and Delaware campuses, kind of out in the future in front of them. They have renovations and facility needs that are out in front of them at Lewis Center. We're finishing up parking that we certainly need as we head into this Christmas season and the Easter season. of next year. And so we are so grateful for your giving. That doesn't just help us make a difference here locally, but also internationally. I'll show you a picture of two gentlemen who are part of the seminary in Uganda, the Global Theological Seminary that we support there. The gentleman who's on the left, his name is David Luol, and David is actually, he's actually starting a seminary extension in the South Sudan. We talked today about the refugee crisis that's going on there. There's no evangelical seminary. There's no one training pastors and leaders right now in an official capacity in the South Sudan. And David has got, he's got this passion to go there. And I know one of the things when you look at David in that picture, you're wondering, is he really tall? Yeah, he's 7'6". So think about having Andre the Giant as your seminary professor. We certainly, we want to be prayerful for David and the work that he's starting to make a difference there among the peoples of South Sudan. And your giving certainly helps us do that. So on whatever platform you're watching, if you click the online giving button, if you would like to give your tithes and offerings today, you can certainly do that. I hope that you're praying, planning to join us for our Christmas Eve services at all three campuses, Lewis Center, Delaware, and Westerville. We will be meeting at 2:00, 3:30, and 5:00. So I hope that you'll be making plans to invite friends, invite family, and bring them to be with us this year. As we wrap up our service today, we are thinking about the connectivity, the Christmas carols, and the Christmas conclusion. And so I hope as we sing, O come, Emmanuel, together, that the words will reflect the posture and the worship of your heart.